Good morning. Merry Christmas early. My name is Kevin Crawford. I'm one of the pastors here. If you notice, my voice is a little bit, baritone, so you can just pray for me as I speak this morning. But we are concluding our Advent series leading up to Christmas today. So let me just pray for us as we talk about Jesus this morning and his birth. Lord, we are thankful for this morning. We're thankful that we can gather in this place. Lord, I pray no matter where we are at this morning in our spiritual journey, resisting you or receiving you, running to you, Lord, that you would meet us where we're at, whether we're on the mountaintops of happiness or the valley of sadness or in the constant reality of joy of being in your presence. Holy Spirit, minister to us, comfort the brokenhearted this morning, comfort the widow, the parent who's lost a child or waiting for their child to come home. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing at the expectation of you coming into this world and the anticipation of great celebration this season. We know that you meet us where we're at because you are a relational God, because you became one of us, Emmanuel, God with us. And you are empathetic, sympathetic high priest. And so we come now and we ask that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying to us individually and corporately as your body, the church, the priesthood of believers. We submit to you now, to your word, and trusting that it will not merely inform us, but transform us and renew our mind to be like Jesus and to walk in the ways of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you think about going to school or your first day back to school and you get your syllabus in college or school, you size up your professor or your teacher, and right away you know if you're going to clash with this person or not. And if you're a teacher, you know right away, I'm sure, what students are going to be well-behaved students and what students might not be well-behaved. There'll be a clash. Or if you got a roommate, you realize, am I going to get along with this person? What do they do with their dirty dish? And you know right away, are you going to get along with them or not? Or if you get married, there's no clashing, right? You know, you get married and you think, I'll change this person. They'll no longer leave the cap off the toothpaste. We won't fight over that. Boom, right? All around us, there's clashing of relationships all the time. We desire one thing and someone else desires another thing, and boom, there's a clash right away. There's a clash of ideas, there's a clash of power, there's a clash of desires. When our way is interrupted by someone else saying, this is the other way or the right way, there's a clash right away. You can even play a video game, Clash of Clans, to try to win and beat someone else. You can watch a popular show, Game of Thrones. Who's going to be on the throne, your roommate or you? Your husband, your wife, the teacher or you as a student? There's a clash of power all the time. And reality of all that, underneath all that, is a power struggle. Who's right? Whose way is right? In what direction are we going to go? Are we going to wrestle and resist and reject this way, or are we going to receive it and walk in that way? There's a power struggle around us all the time, whether it's at the store or a coffee shop and relationships with roommates or going into a new job or getting a new boss. There's a constant tension of struggle between two entities in our life. And that clash leads to a war or a conflict, or it can lead to, I'm going to surrender and walk in this way. This happens all the time. And the reality is this happens in our spiritual lives. When we are coming to an encounter with Jesus, if we look at this life and story of Jesus, whenever someone came into an encounter with him, he is pointing to one way, and we as human beings are like, I want to go this way. This way is more comfortable. I like to be in control. And Jesus says, no, my way isn't always comfortable. My way is that I'm always in control. When would you come? And it's a conflict right then and right there. And actually, the birth of Jesus and what happened after the birth, if he was born king of the Jews, it created this enormous cosmic conflict behind the scenes and overt in the scenes that is played out in the story of the Magi. These three people, and it wasn't even three, we don't even know how many it was, but really the underlying reality was there was Herod, king of the Jews, and now here's this child born king of the Jews. Wait a minute, I'm the old king, I'm in control, I've built palaces and places, and I have all the people under my control, I know what's going on, but if there's another king, I'm going to lose control, I could lose all this stuff, and everything could deteriorate if this really is the king who wants to reign and rule over every nook and cranny of this kingdom and my life. And that's the story we come to in Matthew chapter 2. A clash of kingdoms, a clash of clans that we all relate to, because Jesus always is saying, hey, what about me? What about my ways? What about my kingdom? And we're like, what about my kingdom? What about my comfort? What about what I want, Jesus? And right there is the conflict we all live in, of the kingdom of this world that we want to live in through our flesh and our own desires, and the kingdom of God, that our spirit, there's something inside of us that resounds that this is the right way, and there's this clash all the time. So how do we live in that? How do we continue to run to Jesus? And we see this in the story in Matthew chapter 2. And if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there. If not, it will be on the screen. I want to read the story. And we'll unpack it by looking at the characters. We're going to look at it by looking at the conflict and the clash. We're going to look at it then, how do we come under Jesus? And then we'll conclude this. But the big question I want you to think through as we read this story is this. What is your response to Jesus being king over all things in your life? What is your response to Jesus saying, I want to reign and rule? I want every room of your life and your relationships and your finances and your sexuality and the way you think about the world. I want to reign and rule over all those areas. What's your response to Jesus wanting to be king over your life in every aspect of your life? It says this in Matthew chapter 2. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw this star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For it was written by the prophets, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained them to the time a star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, a star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And you read on the story that Jesus took flight with his family to Egypt, and Herod went to kill every firstborn child in Bethlehem. But you see here that Herod is threatened by another king. So what is your response to Jesus as king and reigning and ruling over every nook and cranny? Let's look first to the cast of characters at the very beginning. We have Jesus. Jesus has been born, and this has taken some time. So this is not like Jesus crying right out of the womb. This is probably years later in Bethlehem. He's growing up, maybe a toddler by this time. And Jesus, remember, he is God with us. He is declared king of the Jews. He is declared savior, the one who will redeem and rescue his people from Satan, sin, death, and their own flesh. This is who Jesus is in this place. That is the first character. The second character is King Herod. King Herod, we'll unpack that in just a little bit, but he was appointed by the Roman Empire to oversee Israel. And he is an Edomite, where Jesus is a Jew. And then the wise men. We don't know three wise men, we don't know if there's three. We don't know much about them. This is all we know. They came from the East. They're Gentiles. And that's another character, and we'll unpack that in just a minute. And then there's the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people. They know the prophets. They know when the Messiah is supposed to come, but we'll see that they don't even respond. They know all the scriptures. They know all the information, but when it really, the rubber meets the road, they don't respond at all. So that is our cast of characters here in this story. So let's unpack this cast of character. Who are the wise men? Well, we don't know how many there are. There could be 3, there could have been 30. We don't know, but we know they traveled from the East. They traveled from the Babylon area where probably Israel had been in captivity for years. So there was something about the scriptures that had been left in Babylon that they knew something about a king, maybe Jesus. That's speculation. We don't know. What we do know is they were somewhat magi. They knew something about astrology. They knew something about kingdoms. And something they knew that appeared, a star appeared. That's all we know, and that they knew that they were looking for the king of the Jews under this star. So they travel from the east to the west. The star disappears, so they go to where the capital is, thinking that's where the king might be. So they go to Jerusalem. That's who they are. And what are they asking? They're sincerely asking, where is this king? We want to pay homage to him. We want to know who this king is. We want to show him respect and awe. They traveled probably for over 800 miles, it's speculation, looking for this king. And they're looking to do what? To pay homage. What are they coming to do? To worship him. We don't know if they knew that he would be God, Emmanuel, God with us. They knew that it was going to be a reigning and ruling king, so they wanted to pay homage to him like you would pay any king, that you would bow down to him and say, you are king and we're not. We come under your reign and rule. Here's our gifts to you. That's who the Magi are. We don't know if they came on camels. We don't know if they, you know, if there was 3 or 30, like I said. But they're Gentile seekers, looking for the king of the Jews and wondering where he's at. That's who they are. And then there is Herod. King Herod. Now, if you don't know much about Herod, he was born an Edomite. And there is a conflict through all history that Jesus was of the line of Judah. And he is an Edomite. And for all of time, there's been the conflict between these two cousins all the way back to Esau and Jacob. They've been in conflict between these two. One will serve the other, the prophet said. And there's been a conflict throughout time about these two. And it comes to a culmination between Herod and Jesus here. It was said that Herod brought good tidings and he brought peace to the region, even though he was a tyrant. When I think about this, I think of the cartel in Mexico, where the cartel are tyrants and reigning and ruling over that area, yet they're benevolent to the area as well. And so the people like them so much because they're caring for them, providing for them, building temples for them, yet they're tyrants at the same time. So there's this tension there, and that's what Herod is like for the Jewish people. You see, Israel and Edom have been in this conflict. Rebecca had 2 sons, Jacob and Esau. It says 2 nations came from her womb. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. And from this, like I said, we have Herod and Jesus. And so God has been knitting the fabric of this story from the beginning of time and ultimately through Rebecca, the two. And here it is, a conflict. So for Herod, he liked to control things. Let's just look at the architecture of Herod. He had many homes, and when I got to study in Israel, it was an incredible sight to go to these different homes. First, this is Masada. This is Masada. It's up on this mountaintop. It's overlooking the Dead Sea there, and if we could zoom in, but we're not this morning because I don't have the ability to go like this with it. It is an incredible complex. It is his summer home that is beautiful and radiant. So this is just one of his homes. And this is another home on the Mediterranean. This is Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi, the lower left there is a Colosseum. right above that would have been his house, pointing out into the Mediterranean. And to the upper right corner was the bay, or the place where all the boats would come in. And this is another incredible palace. I actually have a piece of marble from this. When I was in the Mediterranean, they're like, just take a little piece. And I found a larger piece, and I got it out of Israel. So maybe we'll just have to black out this sermon. But it's but then there's the Herodian that Herod built, which is within a stone's throw, your next slide, of Bethlehem. This is literally a mountain that Herod built. It is a palace in which he built. And this is an artist's rendition of the Herodian. Incredible palace. This is actually several years ago they found this is where Herod was buried. So Herod liked to build palaces and places for his own comfort and to control the people. He actually built, and I didn't have a picture of it, the temple in Jerusalem. And I think he built it not because he was Jewish and wanted to worship Yahweh as the true God. He built it to have power and control and to give a bone to the Jewish people to have control over them. So here is a king, a ruler, who is about comfort and control. He actually killed multiple wives because they got in his way. He killed his own children, his sons, because they got into the way of his reigning and ruling. So here is a man who controls and likes comfort. In his way, he likes security in his kingdom. He likes to control it all. And then there's another cast of characters that many times in the story I think is overlooked because of the wise men coming with their three gifts. But there is a cast of characters that Matthew is going to expand on in the rest of his book as they interact with Jesus. And we see this when Herod says, where is this king supposed to be born? He doesn't know all the facts and figures of where this one's supposed to be born. So he asks in verse 3, he says, Herod the king heard this and he was troubled because it's going to cause trouble. And he assembled the chief priests and scribes of the people, inquired where Christ was to be born. And they quote the scripture. He calls the chief priests and the scribes, and I'm just going to bunch them together under the title religious people. They know the scriptures. They know about Yahweh. They know about the Messiah. They know where he's supposed to be born. They know he's supposed to be the line of David. They know he's the line of Judah. They know a lot about him, but they don't know God. Because if they really knew God and they heard that this king of the Jews of the line of Judah was born in Bethlehem, I think these religious people, if they truly just didn't know about him and knew Yahweh personally, they would make a beeline to Bethlehem to say, this is the Messiah, this is the God with us. So you have even a conflict there. I think even if you compare this story to the prodigal son, Herod is like the older son, overtly rejecting the father, running from him. And the religious people are like the son who stayed at home and said, I'm entitled, I know all this stuff, yet still rejecting and resisting the father. So there's a conflict, not just between Herod, but there's a conflict with the religious people because they know a lot about God, they know the scriptures well, but they're not intimately connected with their Lord. So this is where the conflict is. This is where we live in this conflict as well. So let's unpack this conflict. The clash with Herod was there. There's the clash with the religious people. I think they knew that a lot about him. And as Paul would say, knowledge puffs up. They knew a lot, but didn't know him. They resisted grace and mercy. You see, if you continue in the line of the book of Matthew, you will see that the religious people will reject turning back to God in repentance. And so there's this continuous resistance and a clash between God of the universe, Jesus, who says, this is my kingdom, and Herod, who wants control and comfort and have everything in line and says, I want my kingdom the way it is. And there's a clash. And then there's a clash with the religious people, who say, I want my religion, I want to create a God in my own image and likeness. Even under the name of Jesus, we know him, but we really don't, or we know about him, but we really don't know him. Where are you at this morning? Overtly rejecting him at times, or subversively rejecting it by your own religion, that you've made rules and regulations to get to God. We resist because we want to control, we want our own comfort in multiple ways. You might know the stories of Jesus. You might know the stats of Jesus. You might know about the second coming and think you've got it right. But this is a warning to us all of who is king and ruler. And do we know this king and ruler personally? This is ongoing reality of our lives. The conflict in our heart between our flesh and our spirit, between our kingdom and God's kingdom, between our ways and his ways, between what we think is right and his righteous ways. And none of us in this room are exempt from this teaching. Yes, many of us in this room might say, yes, Jesus is king of my life, but there is a daily surrender of our lives to him that we need to continue to learn, and we'll learn that from, I think, the Magi in just a moment. I think the point is we clash with Jesus when we reject him as our king. We clash with Jesus when we reject him as our king. Well, that's not me. I'm a churchgoer. I'm a Christian. I don't reject him. How is your finance area? How is your relationship with your spouse? How is your impression of your enemy, your in-laws or your outlaws coming this Christmas? And the reality is, we think God is unemotional to our rejection, yet when we see the story of Jesus as he looks over Jerusalem at the end of his life, he is weeping over the rejection of his people to him. So our God is emotive, and it is affecting him, but is not infecting him when we reject him. Like a bride rejecting the spouse, it is emotional for our God. Even we see that in the narrative. We see here from Herod and the religious people, we are warned of an outright rejection or covert rejection by our religious ways. And many in this room might think, well, I'm not like Herod. The people out there in the world, we see them all the time. But many of us in this room are like the religious people. We know a lot, but if we knew about Jesus, would we run to him? In our time of need, in our hurt, in our anxiety, we know about him, but what do we run to for comfort? What do we run to for security? Is it him or is it something else? In the loneliness and the fear and the anxiety, do you know about him that he is true, but do you run to him in that time of need, or do you run to something else? Binging on Netflix, binging on Disney Plus, running to food, running to substance, running to pornography, running to someone who you think will reign and rule and give you comfort, when actually we should be running to him. And if we look at this text like a mirror, I see myself as a religious person at times, not overtly rejecting and resisting, but covertly in my heart, because he says, I'm ruling king, I'm the comfort, I'm in control. So you see the resistance here, and now you see the wise men. If we're warned in that, then we show the way of freedom by the wise men. It says, after listening to king, they went on their way, and behold, a star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place. The star appeared again. We don't know about the star. My middle son in his Christian school, they showed him a video this week of the planets aligning. He's like, is that true? And I'm like, I don't know. He's like, well, I should've learned it in school, and it's a Christian school. It should be true. I'm like, I don't know if it's true. What I do know is that God moved heaven and earth. He moved the cosmos to bring those Gentiles who are far from God to the feet of the Savior of the world. I don't know if it's planets aligned. I don't know if it's a flare. I don't know what it is, but I know that God, who created everything, holds it all together and did something by his hand in the heavenly realms to point those who are far from God to the feet of the Savior. That's the point. Don't get caught up. Well, it was this star. It was this. I know if you trace it back thousands of years, it's this planet and this planet. That's you trying to figure it out. Instead of God of the universe saying, he is Emmanuel, God with us, the Savior of all the people, and he took this star in the heavenly realm to bring these people who are far from him to the feet of Jesus. Who cares how it happened? Let's know who made it happen. King Jesus. That's more important. Okay, that's a side note. The wise men are the Gentiles who are coming, and when they see it, they rejoice exceedingly. In contrast to the religious people, in contrast to Herod, these men, and I would say probably women in this caravan, are rejoicing because now they're near King Jesus. Exceedingly joyful. Not like, praise God from whom all blessings. No, they're like, thank you, we're here. They scored the touchdown. We are hooting holler. We are doing the Lambo leap. Sorry, Vikings fans. We are excited. It's exceedingly joy about being close to the presence of the King of Kings who rules and reigns over everything. And they come in and they worship him. And again, they don't know everything about this toddler Jesus, rabbi to come, Emmanuel, Savior, Redeemer, Rescuer. They know something. They don't know everything. So you don't need to know everything to come and worship Jesus. If he's rescued you and redeemed you from Satan, sin, death, and your own flesh, from all your stuff, you should worship him with exceedingly joy. And then they offer him gifts. And don't get caught up with gold, incense, and myrrh. It's gifts of offering that they probably used eventually when they hid in Egypt for a little bit to get through things. What they did is they offered their best. And as Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, that we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to him. And that is your spiritual act of worship. Our entire being comes under the reign and rule of King Jesus. You see, Matthew is setting forth this picture of King Jesus in a conflict that will go all through the book with the religious people and the people of power. And what we see, I think, a picture of surrender. A picture of surrendering their life. Are you continually on a journey of surrendering every aspect of your life to Jesus? Do you wake up daily to his mercies are new every morning? And allow the scriptures to be a reflection, the spirit to speak to your soul. And say, what is this area today that you want me to surrender? Let me ask you, as my friend who's a counselor always says, how's it going for you, Kevin, trying to be in control of everything? How's it going for you? Then he also says, because he has a strong relationship with me, he says, is Jesus still on the throne? Because I deal with anxiety, I deal with worry, I deal with control issues. And he came as the King of Kings, and he ended his life on a cross with a sign above him that said the King of the Jews. Herod would shed the blood of these innocent children, and Jesus would only shed his blood to make us innocent before the Father. The wise men surrendered. You see, we come under Jesus as King when we receive him as our gracious King. Do you receive him? He is a good and gracious and benevolent King. He's not a tyrant. He is a good, gracious, full of grace and truth and compassion. And you want to know how he reigns and rules? Look at the life of Jesus. And we repent from being our own King. And that is so key. A daily spiritual act. Do you regularly repent? Meaning you, man, I want to rule and reign over every aspect of my life. I want to control this. And Jesus says, he came to the Jews. He comes to us and says, would you repent? Would you turn from being your own king to receive me as your king? And that goes back to the garden. They took the crown from God and says, I want to control my life, Adam and Eve says, and I'm going to take the crown from you. And all through history, all humanity, God is saying, would you turn back to my ways? Would you receive me and trust me as a good, gracious, guiding king, a lamp unto your feet? So let me ask you, what is your response? to Jesus being king over all things of your life? Are you resisting and rejecting and running away from him because you want your own kingdom, or you've made an image of God yourself that you want to protect because you're earning your way, and you have power and control over your children because of your religious rules, and you have your self-righteousness, and you know a lot about the scriptures, but you know nothing in a relationship with Jesus? If you're in that place, you are in a dangerous place, separated from God for all of eternity. And God is saying, would you turn back to me? Would you run to me? You might not know everything like the wise men, but would you come to me and surrender and pay homage to me and surrender your life as a living sacrifice to me? And you will be a work under progress, under his grace and under his mercy. What is your response to Jesus being king over all of your life? Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, lead us in a time of self-examination right now. Search our hearts, O God. How are we resisting you? How are we rejecting you? How are we self-righteous in ourselves? How are we religious in knowing a lot about you, but not knowing you and that being rejecting of you? What area of our heart, mind, and soul, what area of our flesh, power, and desires do you want us to surrender to you? What aspect of our physical being do you want us to surrender? Our children, our spouse, our finances, our house, our cars, our jobs, to surrender them and to hold them with an open hand and to give them as an offering to you. May you, Jesus, may the scriptures continually lead us to you, to know you intimately, to lead us towards loving you with all of our heart, mind, and soul, that we would run to you as a good, benevolent king who holds it all together and as a gracious king who wants to give us good gifts in our time of need and guide us through the dark hours of our soul, and to rejoice with us in the rejoicing of your benevolent, gracious gifts. And so, Lord, Holy Spirit, shine a spotlight onto our church, into our souls, into our community, of areas that we are not surrendering. And that we would confess that one to another, and we would turn back to you, and we would run to you, and to offer our entire being to who you are in your ways. Lord, none of this is a surprise to you, and we rest in your sovereignty and your control. May we not resist and reject, but may we run to you continually, because you are good and gracious. You are the King of Kings. We are not. May you increase and may we decrease. And may we this Advent season anticipate your second coming as the King of Kings, who is the conquering King, who is a strong and powerful, tattooed on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And may we rest in your redeeming and rescuing all things in the end. We pray this in your name, Jesus, the Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose throne we're in right now, pleading before you. And all God's people said together, amen. Amen.